Let's turn together to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. As we are progressing through the gospel record of Matthew. Matthew 21, we'll pick up the narrative in verse 23. When he, that being Christ, Jesus, when he entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him while he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?" Jesus said to them, "I will also ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I will also tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John was from what source? From heaven or from men?" And they began reasoning among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, 'Then why did you not believe him?' But if we say from men, we fear the people, for they all regard John as a prophet." And answering Jesus, they said, "We do not know." He also said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." So we have come in Matthew's record to the final week of Christ's earthly ministry. It's Passover week in the month of April, AD 30. And he, Jesus, along with the masses, with masses of Jews, have made their way from Galilee to Jerusalem, and even now to the temple itself to observe the Passover feast. And as we have seen in the previous context, beginning really back in chapter 20, the time for obscurity is over. The time of the obscurity of his ministry and of the reality of who he is, it's over now. And now in prime time and with maximum exposure, really even in royal procession, the long-awaited Messiah, King of Israel, has come to his temple. But as he does, he disrupts the merchandising that has overtaken the Gentile court of the temple, because his house, his temple, his dwelling place, it would be a house of prayer for people of all nations. In other words, this messianic Savior would be the Savior of the whole world, not just of the Jews. And in glorious messianic fashion and fulfillment, as he comes to his temple, as he drives out the merchandisers and the money changers, the things that the religious elite of Israel have set up, he gives sight to the blind. He gives legs to the lame right there in the temple itself. And now on the following day, he returns to the temple, and Matthew tells us he begins to teach. It's interesting. Luke tells us in his parallel account in Luke chapter 20 that he tells us what he is preaching and teaching. He is preaching the gospel. So here on this day, AD 30, April, Passover, the Jerusalem, the temple is full of people. He has come the previous day in undeniable fashion, presenting himself as the Messiah, King of Israel. And here now he comes back to the temple, and he begins to teach, and he begins to preach the gospel. So what is... this is what his preaching here on this day in the temple would be akin to. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father, can come to God, but by me. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men whereby you must or even can be saved." That's what he's preaching. That's the message. that he is preaching here in this temple, in Passover week, with the masses of Israelites there in Jerusalem. So knowing this, what happens next shouldn't surprise us. Here comes the religious elite, the religious leaders of Israel. And let's be sure we understand, they are not here to learn from Jesus. They have come on this day to trap him, to ensnare him, to accuse him, and to condemn him. They've been trying for the last 3.5 years, but now he is in their town. He's on their playground, if you will, and he is standing, as they would see it, in their temple, doing and saying these things. He must be stopped. But it's interesting how this conversation begins. They come to him and they ask him two questions that are really one. Look at it at the end of verse 23 again. By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? So let us see in these questions, these two questions, first of all, let us see the apparent authority of Jesus. So these men, these leaders of Israel, of Jerusalem, you know, these are the cream of the crop. What these men say really goes, as far as the Jews are concerned, and they even have some power with the Roman government that is there. We'll see that as we progress through the later portions of text. But these men, they don't just send a mob of hitmen to grab this man and take him away, do they? No, they could have. I'm sure they have in the past. No, they don't do that because this man, Jesus, possessed an apparent and undeniable authority in what he did and in what he said. Which only makes sense since he has clearly and is still clearly proving himself to be the authority. And understand, that's really what they want him to clearly say here. That's the answer they want from him out of these two questions. They want him to say in clear language, in clear Hebrew, if you will, in clear Greek, they want him to say that he is Yahweh. Now, he has already said it. He's already proven it to be true. But he has done it in ways that it takes deduction and interpretation to come to that conclusion. But they really just want him here to stand up and say it. To say, I am that I am. I am Yahweh. I am God. That's what they're really pursuing here by these questions. But Jesus is not ready to give them what they want. Not quite yet. He still has work to do. And one of the works he has left to do is to expose even more clearly the reality of vain religion. The kind of religion that will drag the souls of men to hell. That's what he is exposed. He is exposing. And isn't it interesting in 22 chapters, 21 chapters of Matthew, he has spent so much time doing that. That ought to get our attention. Exposing vain religion. These men here are the leaders, or the shepherds, as the Old Testament displayed it. They are the shepherds of Yahweh's people. They are standing in the city of Yahweh. They are standing in the house of Yahweh himself. And now, here in verse 21, they are looking, or chapter 21, they are looking in the face of Yahweh himself. But they are so consumed with themselves and their own religious traditions and their own religious desires that they are staring at the Word himself, and they even acknowledge his apparent authority. But they absolutely refuse to bow to his authority. And we need to see here how Jesus exposes this, because it is apparent also in the text that he catches them off guard. He asks them a question. He turns their question into a question, or really answers their question with a question. What about the baptism of John? What about the baptism of John the Baptist is who he's talking about. What about the baptism of John? Where did John's authority come from? Did John's authority come from men, or did John's authority come from heaven? And we understand that's a Jewish euphemism for God. Did John's authority come from men, or did John's authority come from God himself? That's the question that he counters their question with. That's the question that he exposes them with. That's the question that he exposes their vain religion with. So for a few moments this morning, let's consider that question. Let's consider that question as ourselves. John the Baptist, his baptism or his ministry. Let's think about that a minute. We have several gospel records of his ministry, of the man, who the man was, and what he did, and what he said. So let's think about this. Who was John the Baptist? It's important that we know this. Who was John the Baptist? Well, Jesus, along with the Apostle John, tells us very clearly that he, John the Baptist, was indeed a prophet sent from God. That's what the scripture says. John the Baptist was a prophet sent from God. John the Baptist was a very unique prophet with a very specific job. He would be the forerunner and the herald of the Messiah, of God's Christ himself. So John's entire ministry would be to declare and to reveal the Messiah, to declare and to reveal God's Christ. He would prepare the way. And so he preached. We know what message he preached. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In other words, look, prepare yourself. The King of heaven is coming. He is here. He would preach, and then he baptized those that obeyed that command of repentance. But think about this. What exactly was that baptism really about? Because that's kind of the focus. When we read about John the Baptist, his baptism, the things surrounding him baptizing, that's what kind of the focus of Scripture is. What really was his baptism, that baptism, really all about? Well, it was about the very same thing that true baptism is today. The very same thing. It's the denunciation of self and all other self-made religions, self-made gods, self-made lords. It is the denunciation of those things. It is a turning from those things. And it is the proclamation of God's Christ as King and as Lord. And not just a King and not just a Lord. No, God's Christ. It is the proclamation of God's Christ as the King and the Lord. Let's get a little more personal with it. Baptism is the proclamation of God's Christ as my Lord and my King and your Lord and your King. That's what baptism is. And listen, that's where it all must begin. That's where it all must begin. If you are not crystal clear on the lordship of the Christ, you can have no part in his kingdom. And that only makes sense because he is, God's Christ is the King. He is the Lord of his kingdom. Why would you want to be in a kingdom in which you are not going to submit to the King of the kingdom? You must be, we all must be crystal clear on the lordship of God's Christ, or we will have no part in his kingdom. That's still to this very day the true witness of baptism. It is the lordship of God's Christ. Every soul here today that has been baptized, your baptism declared that God's Christ is your Lord and is your King. Your baptism declared that you had surrendered yourself and you have bowed to his lordship over your entire life. That's what your baptism declared. You may not have realized that, but does not change the fact of what your baptism declared. It's about the lordship of God's Christ. John's baptism was about the lordship of God's Christ. The church, the baptism that the church administers today, the Lord's church administers today, is about the lordship of God's Christ. Well, then, John the Baptist, he showed us exactly who this Christ of God is. Exactly. He said, John said, he's the one that I'm not worthy to baptize. As a matter of fact, he said, I'm not worthy to wash his feet. That's what that loosening of the sandals is all about. He said, I'm not worthy to wash his feet, let alone baptize him. But he will come to me to fulfill all righteousness. He said, John said, he's the one that I will see the Holy Spirit of God descend upon as a dove. John said, he must increase and I must decrease. And then John said, behold, look, there he is pointing at the very man. There he is, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Isaiah 53, by the way. There he is. It is absolutely clear that John the Baptist believed, John the Baptist knew, and John the Baptist proclaimed this man Jesus, that he is the Christ of God. And John's whole ministry, his preaching and his baptism was authorized by God himself, and it was all about him. It was all about Jesus. That's what John's ministry was all about. That's the question that Jesus is proposing to these religious leaders of Israel. What about John's ministry? Is it just from men? Or is it from God? So the answer to the question that Jesus asked is yes. John's ministry was from God. John's ministry was from God. But these men, they actually refused to answer. But in refusing to answer, they answered it. They did not believe John the Baptist. They did not submit to his baptism because they would not submit. They refused to submit to the absolutely apparent authority of Jesus as the Christ of God. It is that simple. They refuse to bow to the lordship of God's Christ, and God's Christ is Jesus. They refuse to bow to, even though it was apparent, they refuse to bow to the lordship of Jesus the Christ. It is that simple, and it may be that simple for you here today. So we see the apparent, obvious authority of Jesus, of King Christ Jesus. But also, we see the absolute refusal of these men to bow to that apparent, to that absolute authority. But now we need to see the result of their refusal. The result of their refusal. We haven't read it yet, but Jesus is not through questioning these men. He's not through questioning these men. Now, out of self-preservation, they wouldn't answer his question about John the Baptist, so he's going to ask them another question. Look at verse 28. But what do you think? He's going to propose a parable to them. What do you think? I've got a question. I've got another question. You want to answer that one? I've got another question for you. A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, "Son, go work today in my vineyard." And he, that son, answered, "I will not." But afterward he regretted it and went. The man came to the second son and said the same thing, "Go work in my vineyard." And that second son, he answered, "I will, sir." But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of the Father? That's what he's asking them. Which of the two? Let me ask you this question. Let me set these two sons before you. One, the first The father says, go to work. And the son says, I'm not going to do it. But after a while, his conscience got to him, and he went anyway. The second, his dad came to him, and he was a real people pleaser. Yes, sir, Dad, I'm going. But he never went. He never went. So Jesus says, which of the two did the will of his father? And they said, and then notice they answer this question fast. The first. But then Jesus said to them, truly, I say to you, that the tax collectors and prostitutes will get into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and prostitutes, they believed him. And you, seeing this, did not even feel remorse afterwards so as to believe him. The Lord Jesus was no mamby-pamsy preacher, was he? He just said it like it is. He said it like it is because there's souls hanging in the balance. He spoke the truth because there's souls, the eternal destiny of human being souls. People that must know the truth. He said it for them, but he also said it for our sakes today. He spoke very clearly, very pointed. He was not politically correct, okay? He just said it the way it was. Said it the way it is. And here's the way it is. Do we understand? We can see it here. That giving lip service to God, like the second son saying, yes, Father, I will, is not the same as obedience. It's not the same as obedience, even if that obedience gets a late start. Starting late is better than lip service. Starting late is better than lip service. Here we have these religious leaders of Israel, and they talk a big game about serving God. They actually, with great swelling words, load burdens of quote-unquote sacrifice on other people, but they refuse to carry those burdens themselves. You know, they say, this is the way you serve God. This is what you need to do. You need to get out there. You're evil if you won't do this, but then they won't do it themselves. The reality is God himself is standing in front of them. And with all of their great swelling words and religiosity, they are trying to find reason to condemn. And what they really want to do, we'll find out, is to kill him. That's the reality of religion. That's the reality of religion. The religious may talk about God. The religious may talk about serving God, but they really, in their hearts, they don't want God. They don't want God. They don't want his lordship over them. They don't want his rulership of them. They see everything that he does as keeping them from something they want and something that is good. Everything that he has said is just really keeping me from having fun. We don't want him to reign over. That's the reality of religion. Oh, but religion's fine because they want everybody to look at them and they want to feel good about themselves. I mean, they come to church on Sunday so they can feel good and mark their time card and say, I've done my deed. Now let me get on with the rest of my life. Really, if they could kill God, they'd be happier. That's what the heart is. They want to be their own God. And I want you to understand that each and every single one of us, that they have that in our hearts. Without exception. We have a heart that is so defiled and so wicked. Left to ourselves and of our own carnal desires, we would rather God be dead than to rule over us, than to take away or to keep us from what we want, even though we should realize the very things that he restrains us with are his goodness and his mercy. But here, just as God says about people who lay traps for others, these men, they fall right into their own trap. But the result is really what I want to see. Look at the end of verse 31. Truly, I say to you that the tax collectors and prostitutes will get into the kingdom of God before you. For, or because, we could ask the question after that, after verse 31, why? Because John came to you in the way of righteousness. Mark that. John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and prostitutes believed him. But you, seeing this, did not even feel remorse afterwards so as to believe him. So let's make sure to see it clear, that we see it clearly now. Let's be sure that we see the result of vain religion, the result of those that may be religious, they may talk about God, they may do religious things, but actually refuse to surrender to the Lordship of Christ. And just to be clear, how is it that we actually, in real life, day-to-day life, how is it that we actually surrender to the Lordship of Christ? It's not something that we say. It's not something we say, we just call him Lord. You know, it's not some prayer that we say and we include the word Lord and that says that we're surrendered. No, it's not what we say. It is what we do. And it is simply this: we obey his word. His word means something. This book, the Bible, means something to us. We obey his word. And let me just simplify that, even more simply for us. We obey his word. We obey, we might say it like this, we obey his law. What is his word? What is the whole of his word? What is the whole of his law? We love Yahweh, our God, the God, the one true God. We love him supremely, and we love others like he loves us. That's what it is to be surrendered under the Lordship of God Christ. We love Yahweh, who we see in the face of God Christ, in the face of Jesus Christ. We see him because he is Yahweh in the flesh. We see him and we love him, and we're growing more and more and more in love with him. We can't get enough. I wish it was that way in the very depth of our heart, that every day we would live in a starvation and in a hunger for the glory of Jesus Christ as we ought to, because that's really what we should do. That's what we're going to be doing for eternity in heaven, but we're not quite there in this flesh yet, are we? But there should be some desire to know and to have and to possess the Lord Jesus Christ and to love him with all that we are, and to love others as we consider his gospel, how he loved us, how he gave himself for us, how he died under the wrath of our sin. There should be a love like that in us for other people. Even our enemies. That's how we obey his word, which is how we truly live under submission to the Lordship of Christ. But to those that don't, which are those that won't, Jesus says in effect here in verse 31, very sobering words, they will not, they cannot be in my kingdom. I know we live in a world today that promotes the idea, in the religious world today, that promotes the idea that we just push God around and he does what we want him to do. That cannot be farther from the truth. I mean, if we want in his kingdom, he can't keep us out. That's what the world's proclaiming today. That cannot be farther from the truth. He says it so clearly here. He wants us to know the real reality of him. He wants us to know the real reality of his kingdom. Those that don't, those that won't surrender to the lordship of the king, they cannot be in his kingdom. But I want us to note here, it is not because they are unsavable. It is not because they are unsavable. He points it out here. Even tax collectors and prostitutes, the outcasts and the pariahs of this society, great, great sinners are savable. Great, great sinners are savable. Listen, every person in this building this morning, every person under the hearing of my words all across the world, you are savable. It's not because you're unsavable. It is because you will not and cannot be in the kingdom of Christ if you will not submit to Him. Notice verse 32. Here's the reason. It's not because these people were unsavable. Verse 32 tells us, Christ tells us the reason that they cannot and will not be in the kingdom of Christ. Because they did not believe in the way of righteousness. That way of righteousness that John the Baptist proclaimed. Now, what exactly is that way of righteousness? Well, it's God's way of righteousness. It's not religious righteousness. That's self-righteousness. It's God's way of righteousness. It's this way of righteousness. Flip over to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 21. And we're jumping into the text here. But Paul's talking about the same thing. He's talking about salvation. He's talking about righteousness, justification through faith. Declared righteousness through faith. In verse 21, he says, but now, apart from the law. And the reason he says that is because in the previous verse, verse 19, he tells us that the law, the intention of God's law is to declare and to prove us all guilty. If you're depending on self-righteousness and religion for your acceptance in righteousness before God, you're out in left field, standing by yourself, guilty before God is where you're at. That will not save you. You can keep every little letter of it and die and go to hell. If you could keep every little, you can't. You haven't. Therefore, you can't. And die and break hell wide open. That will not save you. That is not the way to God's righteousness. That's what that's for, is God proving to us that we are unrighteous. That there is none righteous, no, not one. That there is not none good, not even one single one. The beginning of Romans 3. But then he says, but now, apart from the law proves you guilty. But let me tell you some good news. The law proves you guilty, and the news is it's bad news because we're all guilty. But now let me tell you some good news. Apart from the law. Here it is. The righteousness of God has been manifest, has been revealed. How was it revealed? Being witnessed by the law and the prophets. John the Baptist was a prophet. John the Baptist declared this way of God's righteousness. That's what Jesus is talking about. He said, you did not believe the way of righteousness. So the way, God's way of righteousness was manifest in the person of John the Baptist. John the Baptist proclaimed it, not to mention the Word of God itself. Has always proclaimed God's way of righteousness. This has always been God's word. Do you understand that? That is for settled in heaven forever. That has always been God's word. But it was never, ever meant by God to save anyone. It was always meant forever to prove our unrighteousness before God so that we would know that we needed a Savior. That you cannot save yourself, that you have no righteousness to produce and to put up before God and say, looky here, God, look at me. Because when He looks at you by yourself and when He looks at me by myself, He says, guilty. Guilty. Deserving of wrath, deserving of hell. It stirs His anger. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Here it is, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus the Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction. There's no distinction between Jew and Gentile. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You see, these religious self-righteous Jewish leaders back in our text in Matthew could not enter the kingdom of God because they would not believe the reality of this man Jesus being God's Christ and therefore being their king of supreme authority. They would not believe, they refused to believe in him as being their only hope of righteousness and right standing before God. It had been proclaimed for millennia through the prophets and the law. But they refuse to believe it. And the same is true with the religious and the self-righteous today. So all of these questions that Jesus asked throughout this text, they are summed up with the answer. These men would die in their sins. These men would die in their sins and perish for eternity because they did not surrender themselves to Jesus as their Christ, to Jesus as their King, as their Lord, as their Savior. That's all in messianic prophecy. He was all of those things and more. But when he came, they would not believe in him. They would not believe. They refused to believe in God's way of righteousness. They refused to believe that they needed God's way of righteousness. And that same thing may be true of you today. Can you hear the words of Jesus? These men, he said, they will not. Tax collectors and prostitutes will get into the kingdom of God before you. You're not going to be allowed into the kingdom of God because you would not submit to God's way of righteousness, God's way of salvation, which is through faith in God's Christ, this man, Jesus. And believing and trusting in him as your righteousness, as your salvation, as your hope, only hope of right standing before God. If your life is not hid this morning in Jesus Christ, your life is wide open before the holy God of heaven and earth, and your life is demanding his wrath. How many of us have sinned? I could ask it again, but I won't. None of us are perfect. Let's go ahead and admit it. None of us are perfect. That imperfection, just maybe that one imperfection, though I doubt it, that one imperfection is enough to demand God's wrath upon your soul forever. How are you going to get rid of that? How are you going to be saved from God's wrath if your unrighteousness demands his wrath? If your unrighteousness stirs his anger, how in the world are you going to be saved from the almighty, eternal, hell, fire, and fury, furious wrath of God? How? There is a way. His way of righteousness. You must be righteous. You must be absolutely perfect. And that comes through, we'd never dream it up this way, but we're not God. We'd never think of it this way. You know how we would think, well, here's 10 things, do them, and if you do them good enough, then you're good. That's the religious way today. But God says, believe in my perfectly righteous Son that I sent to live that life of righteousness, to prove to you that he is my Christ. He's my Christ. I sent him into this world. He did everything he needed to do, everything that was required to prove he was my Christ. Now, believe in him. Trust in him. Surrender to his lordship. That's the way of righteousness. Don't depend on anything or anyone else for your standing before the holy God of heaven and earth, but Jesus Christ and his righteousness. Jesus Christ, him alive for you, him dying for you, him buried for you, him rising from the dead for you, him interceding at the right hand of God the Father right now, this moment, for you. Him as your Lord, him as your King, him as your Savior, him as your hope. Anything short of that, you're lost and you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven, but you will suffer under the wrath of God forever. He just said it like it is, because their souls at stake. This is not something we can quibble about. This is not something we should shy away from. And I would just say to you, if God's word condemns you this morning, don't run from Him, run to Him. There is no salvation in running from Him. Run to Him. Run to Him and cast yourself upon His mercy and bow under His lordship. And He will save you. No one is unsavable. The only thing that keeps you from being unsaved is your rebellion and your refusal to submit to Him. There is no sin so great that it cannot be forgiven through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So let me wrap it up today like this. Let me wrap it up with a question for all of us. Actually, it's Jesus' question. What about you? Do you believe that John the Baptist, what do you believe about John the Baptist? Do you believe that his baptism, his ministry, was it from God or was it from men? You have the account of it in several of the Gospels. You can go and read. You can study. You can study history about him. Was his baptism, was his ministry, was it from God or was it from men? Will you dare to answer that question that these men refuse to answer? Will you dare to answer, or will the truth of that answer also condemn you? Listen, there is absolutely no doubt that his ministry was from God. No doubt. There's absolutely no doubt. Then, Even these religious men, these men who were blinded in their sin, they even had enough sense to know that if we say it was from heaven, he will ask us, why didn't you believe him? There's no doubt that that John the Baptist's ministry was from heaven. So we must believe him. We must believe him. We must believe him when he says that the Messiah, that God's Christ, that he was the forerunner and the herald of, is this man, Jesus Christ. Jesus the Christ. It is this man, Jesus. He is God's Christ. Jesus is God's way of righteousness. Jesus is God's appointed, anointed king. We must believe, if John's ministry is from heaven, is from God, then we must believe what he preached and what he proclaimed. And there's no doubt about what he preached and what he proclaimed. Jesus, that man Jesus, this man Jesus, is God's Christ. He is the King of all kings. He is the King of heaven and earth. He is your King. Have you surrendered to his lordship? Not just his lordship over your religion. Not just his lordship over your religious life. Oh, we come and we sing to Jesus and we preach to Jesus and we pray to Jesus. That's great. That's part of it. That's not all of it. No, have you surrendered to Jesus' lordship over your whole entire life? If you have indeed surrendered to him as to his lordship, then you have declared that through baptism. But are you living up to your baptism? Are you doing what your baptism said? Are you thinking, are you living what your baptism said you would do and how you would live? Are you living up to what your baptism declared? Listen, church, for the past 2 years, from week to week, we've been staring in the face of God's Christ, God in the flesh himself. Week after week after week, we have studied his absolutely apparent, obvious, undeniable authority. Do not be like these men here who, even though they could see his authority, would not surrender themselves to him, but refused to submit themselves to him, to God's way of righteousness. Because listen to your king. He can't say it any clearer than what he's saying it here. He wants us all to understand, and none of us will have an excuse. Men like this, people like this, they will not enter into the kingdom of God. They are not in the kingdom of God, and they will not enter in the kingdom of God as long as they hold that mindset. As long as they will not surrender themselves to the lordship of Jesus Christ, there is no hope for them entering into the kingdom of God. There, in other words, there is no hope for them being saved from their sin. As a matter of fact, you know why? We tie the knot here. You know why? You remember, this section of narrative is really about kingdom life, right? Well, the kingdom life is a life of righteousness. The kingdom life is a life of God's righteousness. And the only way, as we have read in Romans 3, for you and me to possess righteousness is through believing, truly believing what God has declared about this man, Jesus. Without him, there is no righteousness, and without righteousness, we cannot enter into the kingdom of God. You cannot enter this kingdom on your own righteousness, because you have none. None of us have any. None of us have any. Not even one speck of our own self-righteousness. None of us have any. How will we enter the kingdom of righteousness where the King is the righteous and faithful one? How will we enter the kingdom of righteousness where the King is the righteous judge? How will we stand under His judgment in no righteousness? It's impossible. It's impossible. But He has made it possible for great sinners with no righteousness to be entered into His kingdom in His righteousness. And they receive His righteousness by believing and trusting in Him as their righteousness. Will you believe? Will you believe, or will you rebel? It's one or the other. Every one of us here, everyone under the hearing of my voice, every one of us is doing one or the other right now. We are believing or we are rebelling. Which is it for you? Which is it for you? Believe, and the scripture is clear of this glorious good news. Believe and you will be saved. Believe and your soul will be saved from sin's wrath, the wrath your sin deserves. Believe and trust in Jesus, and you can be perfectly clothed in His perfect righteousness, where you can stand before the God of heaven and earth in absolute perfect righteousness, without a blemish, without a spot. That's the reason Jesus came and died, gave His life for that reason. Believe, and you will be saved. Rebel, rebel, and you shall be forever lost. Rebel, and you are and will forever perish under the wrath of God. Listen, it's one or the other. It's one or the other. Everyone in this room, everyone under the hearing of my voice, is living in one of those two states. Either being saved or perishing. Which is it for you? The baptism of John was from what source? From heaven or from men? You know the answer? Do you believe? Have you surrendered to its reality? God's Christ is this man Jesus. God's way of righteousness is this man Jesus. God's Savior for sinners like all of us are, is this man Jesus. There is no other person. There is no other way. There is no other righteousness outside of Him. Will you believe? Will you surrender to Him as Lord, King, Savior, Messiah? Messiah. Let's pray.